We're still in the midst of that wonderful season called Easter. Let's pray. The foe was triumphant when on Calvary the Lord of creation was nailed to the tree. In Satan's domain did the host shout and jeer, for Jesus was slain, whom the evil ones fear. But short was their triumph, the Savior arose, and death, hell, and Satan, he vanquished his foes. The conquering Lord lifts his banner on high. He lives, yes, he lives, and will nevermore die. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The first time I remember making an attempt to memorize the 23rd Psalm, it's when I was in third grade. I know, way back there in 1963. My teacher that year was Mrs. Carter in public school. And whenever the school bell rang, she had directed us all to stand up, boys and girls, out of the desk, stand along your side your desk. And we were instructed to put our right hand over our hearts and look at the American flag that was stationed proudly above the chalkboard. We would then recite the Pledge of Allegiance, and then we would recite together the 23rd Psalm, and after that we would pray to the Lord's Prayer, and then we would sit down. And yes, that was in a public school back then, and nobody seemed to get so upset because there was not nearly so much religious pluralism in our nation back then as there is today. Nor was there nearly as much abject atheism in the world back then as there is today. You know, I remember that when we were reciting the 23rd Psalm, there were times when I'd see some pretty big tears rolling down Mrs. Carter's face. And the other students and I knew the reason for that. Even though she was a relatively young woman, our parents had explained to us that her husband had died from cancer in the previous year. It was helpful for her, for all of us. That great statement of faith, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see, for all that King David had going for him, he ends up being the second king in Israel's history. You know what the Bible says? Saul had won thousands of battles, but King David had won 10,000 battles. He was a man of military victory and might. And yet there comes that time when his own son Absalom plots to have his father David unseated from the throne of Israel in the hopes that he might reign there instead. Scholars who study the 23rd Psalm point us to 2 Samuel chapter 15. It's a time of great major upheaval and turmoil in David's life, this man who the Bible elsewhere tells us was a man after God's own heart. And isn't that the experience of most every human being as we make our way through life? There are times when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even as David did. He was forced to flee the palace. He was forced out into the Judean wilderside where he was hunted and he was hounded. And it was probably in the midst of that time when he was meditating upon the word of the Lord day and night that suddenly it dawned on him that the care that he as a shepherd boy had given to his father Jesse's sheep was the same kind of 24-hour, 7-day care that he was receiving from the Lord God Almighty. except much greater exponentially. You know, as you look at that 23rd Psalm, there are three major truths that come across there, that the Lord is our shepherd, and we do not need to want. He supplies our every need. Yes, we need to be careful today that we distinguish between needs and necessities and luxuries and extras, because sometimes we can all fall prey to the culture in which we live and imagine that we have to have everything that everybody else has, or our lives just isn't complete. The Good Shepherd, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom we have come to know only as Gentiles, as the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he plentifully supplies me with all that I need to support me in this body and life. Remember how Luther says it? He gives me my body and soul, my eyes and ears, my reason and all my members, also clothing and shoes, house and home, fields, cattle, all my good. He richly and daily provides me with everything that I need to support me in this body and life. And all this he does out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in me. What so ever. To say the words of the 23rd Psalm in faith is to say what David says elsewhere in Psalm 100, verse 3. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are but the sheep of his pasture and the people of his hand. Can't you get the picture? There they are, these sheep who are now laying down in the grassy meadow, having drunk freely and fully from the fresh water in those pools to which their good shepherd had led them. Biologists tell us that sheep won't drink out of a babbling brook or out of a flowing stream because they're far too skittish for that. We ask to lead us to still waters where we eat. And there they are, now all satiated and satisfied, laying down perhaps on that lovely green grass. You know, one of the things that we don't lack if we truly are a follower of Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd, is rest. Come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. It's receiving the faith that the Holy Spirit pours into our hearts and minds again this day through his holy word and sacrament that gives us the assurance that the Lord God Almighty is a gracious and merciful God. He's the Lord of my life. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to lack for anything. He provides for our needs. He restores our souls. It's not just the physical feeding that the Good Shepherd does for us. He feeds us spiritually too on Jesus, who says, I'm the bread of life, and whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes on me will never thirst. They'll know the will of my Father, and the will of my Father is this: everyone who looks on me and believes on me will have eternal life in my name. It's that Hebrew word, nephesh. He restores my soul. When God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living nephesh, he became a living soul. We have a spiritual life. We believe in God the Father Almighty. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. We believe in the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit, who's right now sanctifying us as we're gathered together as the people of God. Because he's risen, he's risen, he's risen, Christ Jesus the Lord. He's defeated sin, death, and hell. Yes, he provides for us. Second thing he does, he guides us. I don't know about you, but I don't have a very good internal sense of direction, which my wife found out shortly after we were married. I'll never forget being a junior in college and when I took my roommate who was from Mobile, Alabama to Chicago O'Hare one day to board a flight home for Thanksgiving. I parked my car in that gigantic parking garage and then headed towards the airport because in those days you could go with your friend all the way to the departure gate and watch the plane take off if you cared to. But when I came out, oh boy, where in the world is my car? Which I could not find, and then a security guard took compassion and pity on me and drove me around the O'Hare International parking garage for about 30 minutes until we found my car. And I learned my lesson. Today when I park at Walmart or today when I park at Kroger, I get out of my car and I look at the building. Am I in front of the A or am I in front of the T? At Kroger, am I in front of the R or am I in front of the G? The Lord is my shepherd. This same David who writes the longest chapter in the Bible, dead center in the Bible, Psalm 119, all in praise for the living Word of God that's given to us in Holy Scripture, that's given to us in visible form in baptism and the Lord's Supper. He said, because he knew the Lord was his shepherd, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And 95% of the decisions I have to make as I make my way through life, the Lord God's already made for me. He's revealed them to me. His whole reputation is on the line, he says, because of me and you. He leadeth me, he leadeth you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He provides for us, he guides us. And the third thing we might say is that he certainly protects us. Paul says in Ephesians 6 that our struggle is not really just with other human beings who are sinful like we are. Our struggle is not simply with flesh and blood, but against the principalities, the powers, the rulers of this present world's darkness in the heavenly places. You see, yes, the shepherd had a rod, and yet he would never use that rod on the sheep. The rod was used solely in counteracting the thieves who may have tried to climb over into the sheep pen at night, or maybe upon those predators like wolves and others. You know, sheep were absolutely defenseless. They have no fangs with which they could pierce the skin of a predator, or poisonous venom, or sharp claws, totally defenseless. But then the shepherd also has that staff, that long skinny pole that has kind of a U shape at the beginning. He would see sometimes the sheep in a dangerous position, standing on the precipice of a high mountain, and for fear of getting too close and causing the sheep to jump overboard, he would reach out with that hook and gently put the hook of the crook around the sheep's neck and pull him back. It was just on the edge of everything. It reminds me of what Paul says. It was while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why, one would hardly die for a good man, though perhaps for a righteous man one might dare to die. But you see, it was just in the nick of time that he died for us and rose again for us. And yes, as we make our way through life, we have that picture that sometimes life, with its troubles, with its broken relationships, with its physical illnesses, financial hardships, you name it, whatever it is, there are times that we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and we sense that this big overcast sky is hovering over us that is called death. And yet, the spiritual life that God would long for us to have is presented to us in those appointed scripture lessons today is kind of like the two sides of a coin. When you're looking at one side of the coin, you can't see the other side of the coin. And that's why I'm grateful that in contrast to walking through the valley of the shadow of death, the Apostle John was given the ability to look into heaven one day on the Lord's day when he was full of the Spirit of God. That's what he tells us. And God opened a window to heaven and told him, I want you to write this down. I want you to write down what you see there. and John speaking out of his personal experience, because this vision of heaven is what gives us staying power and keeps us going when push comes to shove. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. This is where we get the hymn we love to sing. This is the Feast of Victory. It's the hymn that the angels are singing with the saints around the throne of God. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And then one of the elders, you know, he knew the answer, but he wanted us to hear the answer. So he asked the Apostle John, "Who are these who are gathered around the throne of God?" "These are those who, by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, have taken their robes and washed them white in the blood of the Lamb." And the wonderful thing, my brothers and sisters, is that it's all a free gift of God's grace. I was writing that in my sermon, typing, you know, in Microsoft Word this past week, and all of a sudden the grammar corrector didn't like what I put underlying the word freedom. It's as if the computer screen was yelling out to me, "Pastor Sizemore, that's being redundant, because all gifts are free." But are they really? How many gifts are given, and how many gifts are fearful of being received? Because so often when it comes to human giving and receiving, there are strings attached. I'm going to close. I'm going to tell you a little story. I'll tell you from the beginning. It's a made-up story, but I want to tell you what the point of the story is. It's to remind us that salvation is a free gift of God's grace to be received by faith. It seems that one day there was a man who died, and St. Peter met him at the pearly gates and says, "Here's how it works. You need 100 points to enter heaven. You tell me all the good things you've done, and I'll give you a certain number of points for each item, depending on how good it was. When you reach 100 points, you get in." "Okay," the man says, "I was married to the same woman for 50 years, and I never cheated on her once." "That's wonderful," says St. Peter. "That's worth 2 points. "Only 2 points?" The man says, "Well, I also attended church services all my life, and praise God, served on most every board and committee there is, honored God with my faithful tithes and offerings." "Terrific," says St. Peter. "That's certainly worth 1 point. 1 point, exclaimed that man, who then went on to say, "But in addition to all those things, I also started a soup kitchen in the inner city of the big city where I live. I provided a shelter for the homeless." "Fantastic, that's worth 2 points," says Peter. 2 points, exasperated, the man cries, "At this rate, the only way I'm going to get into heaven is by the grace of God." Bingo! The lights go off and flash, and bells ring, and the doors to heaven open. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. This is a gift of God, not because of good works. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for a life of good works, that we should walk in them." True faith, James reminds us, always produces good works to the glory of the living God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.